Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together. Well, welcome to another episode. I almost said edition again, but welcome to another episode of
the
Gravity
difference?
Leadership Podcast. These are episodes of internet radio program. An edition is something that's like something different.
I think of Inside Edition when you say edition, which used to be hosted by Bill O'Reilly.
Yeah.
And I don't know, we could maybe use a little bit more Bill O'Reilly energy on our podcast.
I doubt that.
No, but sometimes I try to get you going like with a, hey, disagree with this, or hey,
oh, I see. We're trying to foster a little antagonism or something.
No, I just, I'm looking to create a no-spin zone here, Ben. And I think maybe if you channel your inner Bill O'Reilly and I channel my inner Rachel Maddow.
Yeah.
Wait, Maddow?
Maddow.
Maddow. Then perhaps we could boost our ratings.
All right. Well, let's put it in the hopper.
Okay.
Try to figure it out.
Maybe next episode?
Yeah.
Next episode. Edition?
The next edition of this podcast. No, it's a new episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. We're glad you're here. Glad you've joined us for this episode. Today, we want to talk about, we've just come through this series on our missional theology axioms. That's been kind of how we started our whole podcast, going through these ways of talking about what it means to see the world as Jesus did. And we wanted to, after we've come through these seven axioms, we wanted to take an episode just to talk a little bit about why we have them in the first place. Which, you know, that might have been good to do at the front end on second thought. But why do we have them in the first place? We spent a lot of our time talking about what they were, kind of how they work, what the purpose of the axiom is, how it functions to help us see the world in a new way and kind of operate in a new posture in our lives and ministries. Why have them? What good do they do, or why do they exist? So we thought we'd do a podcast episode on it.
Yes.
So.
And we have them because they make a good first six episodes/editions of our podcast.
Right. Well, it's actually way more than that.
Oh.
Because we spent several weeks. We spent that 1 week just reviewing.
Yes.
So the first four podcasts, and then we spent 1 week talking about one axiom over two podcasts. And then we had Brian Zond in there as well.
Yes.
So anyway, but yeah, it's we thought like what's the situation? What's the cultural situation and the ministry situation from a practical standpoint that brings up the need for naming these realities and holding on to them, doing the work of creating axioms out of these realities?
Yep.
So why do that?
Massive cultural shifts. So these axioms function for us as, we've used the language of constructs, ways of seeing the world, ways of making sense of the world. And one of the ways to talk about the massive sort of shift of culture we're in now is that we're moving from a Christendom reality in the West where, Christendom, we could take a whole podcast and talk about Christendom.
Several.
But Christendom essentially includes sort of the cultural artifacts of Christians are in charge.
Mm-hmm.
The culture is monolithic.
Yeah.
And it's the culture is largely based upon Judeo-Christian values. Mm-hmm. The government, the judicial system, social structures and institutions.
Yeah. You can basically assume that everybody is basically everybody's a Christian. They might be a lapsed Christian, or they might not go to church that much, or they might not be sure about what they believe in God, but everybody's kind of a Christian because they're the same. You're a Christian the same way you're an American or a German or an
everybody's
English
a Christian or knows they should be a Christian.
Right.
Right? So, there's sort of this general assumption that the world functions from my perspective, my point of view. And so there's all kinds of, you know, benefits to that. You can look back over the last many hundreds and hundreds of years when the Christian West, some of the good things that came from that. Mm-hmm. There's also things that are dissimilar from that social location to how Scripture, how the writers of Scripture, their social location, and where they were, right? So, so one difference is that in Christendom, white Christian guys like you and I, we have sort of, we're on the top of the social hierarchy.
Yeah.
So we have power and positional power, cultural capital to spend, just based upon our social location, being a man, being being white, right, being Christian, those kinds of things. but the Scripture writers were not like that. They weren't at the top of their social hierarchy or paradigm, right? They were on the margins and in maybe in the minority of their cultural day, right? And so the literature, this is interesting to me. I don't know if you find this interesting at all. The literature that minority peoples write tends to be different than the literature that majority peoples write in any given culture.
Yes, right.
And the way that history works is typically majority voices win, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we have reports from battles and wars from the people who won it, not the people who didn't.
Right.
Because the people who didn't, they don't get to write the story of we lost because they've been conquered.
Right. They've been conquered. They don't have the power, and many of them are dead.
Yes, that's why that contributed to their losing.
And contributed to their lack of ability to write down history.
Right. Yeah. So all that to be said, like Scripture is not wholly unique, but more unique in this way that a large part of Scripture is written by the people who lost.
Yeah, it's a minority report.
It's a minority report.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I've come to realize is that I'm actually at a disadvantage as a majority person in a still mostly majority culture world.
Mm-hmm.
When I read a minority report from a different world, that like I miss things. I don't have the same assumptions. I don't see the world in the same way as a person who isn't benefiting from worldly power every second of their existence.
Yeah.
They see the world differently. Mm-hmm. They inhabit the world differently. Different things are important to them. Mm-hmm. They have different assumptions.
Yeah.
And because of my location, this isn't sin. This is just situation.
Yeah.
I miss it. I'm not able to see it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't actually have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that the point they were trying to make, because it doesn't occur to me that would be a point I need.
Right. And you're talking about with every minority report, but specifically now, like we can draw a line to say that, I mean, that includes Scripture then. So we're at a disadvantage as privileged, powerful people when we read Scripture because it wasn't written by people like us.
Yeah. And not only were they like not Americans and didn't speak English and didn't have, you know,
but in terms of 17 status,
pairs of shoes. But they also were ancient Near Eastern Semitic, you know, Greek people.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So there's a lot of disadvantages.
Pre-scientific people.
Right. Yeah, they didn't write with the same assumptions about why you would write or what you would write down or what you would include and what you would not include. All that stuff, right?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So how does that then like draw a line then for us between that situation and the need for these axioms? Help us keep drawing that line.
Yeah, so
connect the dots.
Yeah, so Jesus has a similar thing when he shows up and he begins teaching and preaching. He uses parables, which again, there's a whole podcast we could do on parable.
Mm-hmm.
But a parable is a story that's meant to disorient and is meant to help people think about their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Not think new things in their old thinking.
Yeah.
So this is maybe important.
Their way of thinking.
It's to think about your thinking so that you can think in a new way.
Right.
Right? Yeah. So I think we're used to, in Christendom, we all agree upon a way of thinking.
Right.
And my job as maybe a teacher or pastor or leader is mm-hmm. to give you new things to think about with your thinker.
Yeah.
Right?
Or things you forgot.
Remember this or think yeah. about it this way, that right. kind of stuff, mm-hmm. right? What Jesus was doing, and I want to maybe make the audacious claim that what our axioms attempt to do is to not just give us new things to think about, but to give us new ways of thinking.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So when Jesus says you don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, he's not saying you're stupid. He's mm-hmm. not saying you're not paying attention. He's saying that the way you make sense of reality, you can't grasp what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he has this passage in Scripture about wine, which makes some, you know, mm-hmm. Wesleyans uncomfortable. But he talks about, if you're listening.
Sorry, Wesleyan. It's not all Wesleyans.
No, not all Wesleyans. You know, that's just a Sunday school joke. Mm-hmm. But what is that, Ben? You're a Bible whiz.
Well, I've got it pulled up on my phone here, and it's Matthew 9, where Jesus is questioned by John's disciples about fasting. So John the Baptist disciples are operating in what you might say is the old paradigm, where righteous people fast.
Okay.
Right? So how and they ask him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but you and your disciples do not fast? Interesting question. And Jesus' answer is that how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. And then he says this: No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So that's what he says.
Yes, and I've got the critical edition of the Nestle Aland opened here, the Greek, of the Greek. And in some editions, Jesus says, go make me a sandwich to the Pharisees. He's super... Because they don't want to eat, they don't want to fast, and he's like, "Go make me a sandwich."
Go make me a sandwich. What is that? What is that singing?
Some music is playing in the other room.
Oh, okay.
So this metaphor of old wine and new wine.
Yeah, yeah,
How does that relate, Ben?
Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that you can't just take. This new situation that's come about, right? And what he's saying to the Pharisees, to John's disciples, there is there's a completely new situation that has come about here, and you can't just pour the old thinking, the old way of thinking about righteousness, the old way of thinking about everything that you thought was like this is how we do this kingdom of God thing. This is how we be the people of God. You can't just pour that into this new situation. You can't pour the new thing that's happened into the old skin, the old structure, the old way of thinking.
Yeah. So what way to say this?
You have to have a new wineskin.
So there's the contents mm-hmm. need a new container.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what we're not used to thinking about. We're not used to thinking about the container. We're like the fish who don't realize that they're swimming in water.
Yeah. Tell us, tell that.
There's two fish. And they're swimming through the water. You know, they're young fish. They're teenagers.
What are their names?
Bob and Jim.
Bob and Jim.
Yeah. This is the 50s. Every kid was named Bob. So anyway, they're swimming through the water. And then this older fish swims by in the other direction and just says, "Hey, boys, how's the water?" You know, just kind of making small talk. And the fish, you know, they don't really answer. They think like, "Well, that's weird. An old guy's talking to us." And they keep swimming along. And then one of them, Bob, turns to Jim and he says, "What the heck is water?"
Yeah.
Right? So they don't realize they're swimming in water. And that's the same with us. We don't oftentimes realize that we have a way of thinking. We just think we're thinking, but we have a way of thinking and we're situated in a context and we have a container for our thinking. And what Jesus' parables are seeking to do, what our axioms are seeking to do help people reflect on the container for their thinking. We're hoping that people can begin to realize that they have a way of thinking. It's really a form of self-awareness, where I'm not just stuck inside the water, wondering what the heck people are talking about when they say water, but I start to realize, water is a thing that's different from air, and there's a reason I'm down here and not up there.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so to bring this back around, Maybe this has been a long rabbit trail. To bring it back around, Jesus wanted to help people think about reality, other people, God, in new ways.
Yes.
So he didn't just give new information. Mm-hmm. He gave new paradigms, and then inside those paradigms, reinterpreted the old information.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? So similarly, what we're saying is maybe some of our late modern, or you could say even emerging postmodern, Christendom context is not beneficial in every way for us to see these paradigms Jesus operate out of. So we can be blinded or have just obscured vision of what Jesus was actually, how he was thinking, how he was operating, mm-hmm. because of our own constructs and containers.
Yeah. It's easy to misinterpret.
It's easy to misinterpret,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so the axioms are meant to be correctives and mm-hmm. and clarifying. We want to name the container that we see Jesus using mm-hmm. so that we can reinterpret the contents of our lives.
Yeah.
And even the contents of how we make sense of theology and things like that.
Yeah.
Now, there is some humility here, Ben, if you didn't know. The humility is we're not presuming that these are, I mean, this isn't a static thing. Like, we're discovering these and we're naming them and we're trying to get them out, right? We're trying to talk about them. Part of gravity leadership is creating a community of people where we can go, are we crazy? Do you see this too? Mm-hmm. Does this make sense to you? Mm-hmm. You know, and overwhelmingly, we get people who are like, oh gosh, thank you. Thanks for naming that, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But so it's not like we have this privileged, objective, exhaustive place where we're seeing everything from this, you know, perched, hierarchical
pristine
sort of
point of view.
Yeah, no, that's not it at all. It's like we're in it. We're the fish. You know, you're Bob. Yeah. I'm Jim. We're right. in the water, and we're trying to name. Right. We're trying to name what's dissimilar and similar about how we see reality.
Yeah,
and then how Jesus does.
Yeah, and it's come through. I mean, it's worth saying the only reason we have these axioms is because of failures in ministry and coaching. Like, as we have tried to ourselves kind of live into the way of Christ, live into the way of Jesus, and as we've tried to help others do that through discipleship and through the coaching that we do, we would hit these glass walls. We'd be like, what's going on here? What's happening here that there's this misunderstanding or there's this failure of, there's no fruit here? Like, what's going on? This should work.
Yep.
You know, and so a lot of those axioms came out of those frustrations of saying, okay, why doesn't it work if it should, so to speak? And that for us becomes an indicator of, okay, there's something at work here that we're not naming that we need to name if we're going to get out of this, you know, glass cage.
Yeah.
Of emotion. Sorry.
That's my existence, Ben. You're naming how
glass
I live.
Cage of emotion.
Every day.
Anyway. So they emerged out of that. So there's no objective pristine place. We don't, you know, go to the mountaintop and get axioms from stone tablets that were delivered to us, right?
Was that just me?
never happened. I don't believe it. They come out of our experience, and especially our experiences of our negative experiences. Like, they're
this isn't
painful,
working.
They're hard. They're like, why isn't this? Ugh, this is hard. This isn't working. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They come out of that.
That's our seventh axiom, how we learn.
Yeah. I mean, we came up with it like as we were recording podcasts on the axioms. I mean, we kind of had it in the back of our minds, but we started thinking about it at that point.
Okay. So then axioms are then not just new content to put into our old ways of thinking. Mm-hmm. So axioms aren't just new wine to put in old wineskins.
Right.
But these axioms are meant to be new wineskins
right.
that enable us to hold mm-hmm. new wine.
Yes.
Right? And reinterpret and include the old wine.
Yeah.
So it's not
both
that
are preserved.
Both are
at the
preserved.
End of that parable. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Both have a place.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, just so if we're gonna be able to go into the Old Testament, for instance,
right,
and navigate you've heard it said, but I say to you, in the way that Jesus does,
mm-hmm.
we're gonna need to see, for instance, the law the way Jesus does.
Mm-hmm.
Right, not with new lenses, not with the old lenses.
Right, and lenses. I just thought of that. That's another good metaphor. I mean, Jesus uses wineskins and wine, but lenses make a great metaphor for this. That what these axioms are is not like a chair in the room. The axioms are lenses I put on to look at the chair. in the room. And so I'm able to see my life. I'm able to see other people. I'm able to see God. I'm able to see my job, my situation, like my social location. I'm able to see it in a new way. There's new clarity or a new tint or a new hue that comes to it because I'm putting on these glasses, putting on this lens of God is always present in a work.
Yeah. So let me give an example of this because I've got, okay. So one of the benefits of being a pastor or any person who gets paid to love Jesus is that you can set, you have a lot of freedom over your schedule.
Right.
And so, you know, I came to Christ and the first thing I learned in college when I came to Christ was how to have a quiet time and how to do my devotions, which is in my seasons of my life when I had a 9-to-5 full-time job, was it took a little more rigorous kind of structure and intentionality than it does when, you know, I get paid to love Jesus, right? Right? I'm a professional Christian, right?
Yeah, totally. So,
but there are certain things that I want and I tell myself I need in order to be with God. The first is a full night's sleep. Mm-hmm. The second is to wake up before my children. Mm-hmm. The third is to not have any kind of headache or body ache or hunger or sickness or illness that would interfere with my capacity to be present to God and you know, sit down with my study Bible and my prayer stool, whatever, you know, whatever it is.
Kneeling bench.
Yeah. So you know this, Ben. We all know this, that seldom do our morning quiet times work out exactly the way we want.
Right.
Yeah. Like even if we're able to get 1 or 2 days in that happen exactly the way we want them to and can conceive of them, eventually life hits the fan and things break down and you get to bed late or you wake up cranky or your kids are up in the middle of the night, you know, sick.
All kinds of chaos you can't control.
Right. Yeah. Right. And so there is a... there's this belief that lives in my body that, like, as long as things go the way I want them, then God is present and at work. Mm-hmm. Even when it comes down to something as simple as meeting with God in an intentional way on a daily basis, if I have all the preconditions and if all the situational things work out perfectly, then God is present and at work.
Yeah, right? That'll be the evidence of it. Then I'll know
if I get up on time, if I stay off my phone, you know, if my kids aren't up when I get up, then God is present at work.
Yeah,
right. Mm-hmm. And so, for instance, this axiom helps me like this morning. Mm-hmm. I slept in a little later than normal, and when I got up, my son was sitting in my chair. My chair.
Your quiet time chair.
He was in my sacred space. And so I raised my staff and I cast him out. No, he was sitting in my chair, and my daughter was up in the basement. And when she wakes, my son reads when he wakes up. My daughter goes in the basement and sings and pretends that she's recording her YouTube channel. God help us, she's six.
Oh yeah.
And so so immediately my thought was, I don't have any space for me and God. Right. And immediately inside, this is without trying. I didn't choose this consciously, but immediately I made the decision that I'm not able to meet with God the way I wanted. I'm not able to be with God the way I wanted.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And that kind of sets that is an assumption of a reality that sets your life then today off on a certain kind of path.
Either resignation or pouting or some sort of low-level irritation and anger with my children or some kind of selfishness of like pulling away and, you know, casting my son downstairs to be with the YouTube star, whatever it is, right?
Yeah.
But there was a reckoning this morning of, no, God is present at work, even when reality goes against my wishes.
Yeah.
Even when I don't get what I want.
Yeah.
How can I be with God when things don't go exactly the way I want them to?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a moment of discipleship, right? You're leaning into that, and that's a moment of you being able to put on a different lens. Nothing about your situation changed, right? Nothing about the situation changed.
Nope.
But you're able to put on a different lens, which is God is always present at work. So that allows me to look at this situation, look at my kids, look at my family in a new way.
So what I was thinking about didn't change, but how I thought about what I was thinking about changed.
Right. Yeah. The container.
The container
or the lens.
So the contents were the same. The container that held the contents shifted, which opened up a new reality for me that didn't exist without that container.
Yes. Yeah.
I had access to something new, mm-hmm. something vital.
Yeah.
That if I didn't have that way of seeing or that way of looking in the world, I would have missed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? So here's what I want to do next podcast. I think we need to maybe extend this into two podcasts because mm-hmm. we tend to be verbose. There's a shift. There's a shift that we need to name that each of these axioms indicates, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because these aren't exhaustive, we could have any number of axioms. And because they are timely, meaning they are in response to a late 20, like a late early 21st century, late modern Christianity right. and the location we find ourselves in.
Right.
I think it would be important to name, just like I named that shift, how do these axioms open up new possibilities for us so we can see the kingdom of God in new ways?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
They call us out of maybe the spirituality that we haven't chosen, but we just have by default. Yeah. We've adopted it. We've absorbed it,
mm-hmm.
right? Like this, I would never say, hey, the spirituality that's most faithful is when you get what you want, God is present to you.
Right.
But that's the way that I live.
Yeah.
Without trying.
Without choosing.
Without choosing
intentionally.
It. Intentionally. Yeah. That's my default operating system. Mm-hmm. And as I listen and talk to other people, they're like, yeah, me too.
Yeah.
So yeah. We'll do that next time.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Sounds good.
Hopefully this wasn't too esoteric for y'all. Like, yeah. You know, we talked about a lot. A
little bit abstract, but I'm hoping it was helpful.
Hopefully naming this gives you the perception to be able to be increasingly see this in your life.
Yes.
All right.
Yes. Great. We'll see you next time.
Next time.
We'll continue to talk about this. Peace, y'all. Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating and review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for a future episode. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful in our work as local pastors and practitioners of discipleship and mission. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.